Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning, open them to the book of Romans. I was deciding what I wanted to do, if I was wanting to stay in Romans or teach regarding what was current events, and I realized that here in Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, I would get to do both. So let me invite you to Romans 8th chapter, and I just want to read, as we always do, the section we're about to study. So Romans 8, 12 through 17. Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." One of the interesting facts about our family is that Tammy's dad is adopted. And, gosh, 1945-ish, around in there, his adoptive parents were living in Florida at the time, and they adopted him, and they, as you may guess, came up to Nebraska at some point. And later on in his life, late teens, early 20s, her dad wanted to find out about his biological parents. So he began to inquire, and he didn't obviously get their names because it was a closed adoption, but he wanted to know where they were from, who they were, what they were like. Or to put it another way, he wanted to discover whose son he was. I think if you were to summarize what Paul says here in our section this morning, it is that, whose son are we? And if you've been with us in Romans so far, we have said there's basically two ways to answer that. Either you are a son of Adam, and we all enter into this world as a son of Adam, which means we enter into this world in a fallen state. But by faith in Christ, we become a son of God. Or to continue that analogy, either we are sons and daughters of the flesh, because if you're in Adam, then you live in the flesh. Your mindset is that of sin and death and the flesh. But if you're a son of the Spirit, if you will, then if you walk by the Spirit, then you will do the deeds of the Spirit. What Paul wants to do this morning is to continue that thought process. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does it look like to be a son and daughter of God? Well, here's what Paul is going to do. We're going to break this text down into a twofold challenge to the son and daughter of God, and then a fourfold comfort to the son and the daughter of God. So let's begin with the first challenge that Paul gives us. Here it is. Be who you are. So let's begin in verse 12 again. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We literally owe a wage, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Who are we? Here's who we are. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ. That is what Paul's been talking about. So let's go back for a second and just work through mentally what Paul has said. In Romans 6, he said that we have died to sin. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So when Jesus came, the whole point of the coming of Christ was to take my sin, your sin, bear it, and then destroy it. And then when he rose from the dead, he rose again with a new life. So Paul says in Romans 6:11, so you also, if you're in Christ, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 8, in the more immediate context, he said that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. The power of sin in the Son and daughter of God has been destroyed in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's what Paul has been saying. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the old man, the old Adam, the old woman, the old Eve, dead, destroyed. And now we walk in newness of life. So, verse 12, because of that's who we are, we don't owe any longer a wage to the flesh. We do not live according to the flesh. Now, let me just remind you of what Paul is speaking of here. It's not that as a believer, I don't have the flesh still in me. It's not that it was wiped away and it's no longer there. Here's the reality. Remember this? There's ways to understand the sin in the believer. When Jesus died, he destroyed the penalty of sin. So when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment I believe, I stand before, if you will, the judge of all the earth, and I claim Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done for me, God the Father says, not guilty, justified. You stand right before me. Remember verse 1, chapter 8, a couple weeks ago? There is what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. How can he say that? Because the penalty, the eternal penalty against my sin has been paid for. That is taken away. As well as the power of sin. When I died to sin with Christ, that means the power of sin in my life has been broken. The flesh, the unbeliever, the power, that's the problem. I have no ability to do good because the power of evil is within me. The flesh is so strong that all I do is what? Sin. But as a believer, that power has been broken. So why do I still sin? The last P, the presence of sin is what? Still in me. In other words, this side of eternity, I still live in this mortal body. I still live in a body that has the flesh in it. So what's going to happen? From time to time, I will do what? I will sin. But here's Paul's point. The challenge is, be who you are. You are a son of God. You have the Spirit of God within you. Therefore, you don't have to sin anymore. You have the power of God within you. I would put it this way. Maybe I would put it more positively. If there is no struggle with sin, there's no spirit. Someone says, see, but I struggle with sin and therefore I must not be a believer. I would say, hang on a second. The opposite is true. If when you sin, your conscience is pricked and you're like, oh, I hate this. Guess what that means? The Spirit is in you going, hey, listen, Dodo. Well, he wouldn't quite say that. I would, maybe. Jason, who are you? I'm a son of God. I know you are. Why are you doing this? I know. You are living in me. I have the power not to do this. Therefore, I will ask forgiveness again, and by the power of the Spirit, I will continue to move forward. If there is no struggle with sin in your life, if you don't even recognize that struggle of sin, you have no Spirit. Oh, Jason. No, that's what Paul is saying. So here's the first challenge. Be who you are. You're a son and daughter of God. You no longer have to pay wages to the flesh that brings death. That's the second point. This is interesting. Don't live to die. Die to live. What? Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, really fast, that's present tense, which means that is a consistent pattern of your life. You are consistently putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. I think I know what Paul is saying here, and it kind of scares me. Yes, you read it and listened to it well. Paul is saying if somebody lives the pattern of their life in the flesh. In other words, if we live like an unbeliever, what's the result of living in the flesh, which is death, which is what? Eternal separation from God. That's what Paul means. Paul is saying the results of the flesh, Adam, are eternal separation from God. Wait a minute here. Jason, I thought believers, they're saved forever. There's no big deal. We can do whatever. No, what he is saying here is this. Paul loves to make it just black and white. Here's the thing. Look at your life, Paul says. What is the consistent mindset pattern of your life? If all you ever see is the flesh, he will look at you, wink, and say this, are you sure you have the Spirit? Because if you're walking all day long in the flesh, that's who you are, then Spirit not there, and the consequences will be what? Death. But, ready for some good news? But if this is true, if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, because where does sin happen? In the body, right? The mortal body. If you are putting to death on a regular basis the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live, because you're proving, you're evidencing in your life that the Spirit is there, because the Spirit is the one who's helping you struggle with sin. John, I thought Paul was black and white. I've realized John the Apostle was even more black and white. So listen to what John says in 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. So really fast, what John is saying is if someone's consistent lifestyle is sinning, who's his daddy? Satan. You get that one? So keep reading. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What is John saying? John is saying that a believer is perfect. No, he's not. What is he saying? That if God lives in me, there will be the practice of pursuing righteousness. Perfection? No. Struggle? Yes. But by whose power? Mine or the Spirit? And so here's what Paul told the Corinthians of all churches, and it makes perfect sense. And I think it's wise for us in this moment to pause and just listen. He tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test. I'm starting to get scared now. Here's what I would say it. Up until my junior year in high school, I've told you this, I became a believer my junior year in high school. I went to a Christian school, by golly. Heard the gospel every day. But before my junior year, I was walking in the flesh, and there was no conviction of sin. There was fear of my parents finding out. My dad was my teacher and sent me to the principal's office twice. So there's plenty of fear there. But it wasn't guilt and shame. It was just, I don't want to get caught. Then when Christ opened my eyes to see, all of a sudden sin took on a different thing. Now it's like, oh, I understand it. And now there is a true struggle by the power of the Spirit to put it to death. That's what Paul is saying. Test yourself. Do you sense within you a struggle against sin? That's good, because that means the Spirit is there. Now, if you're going, boy, that was a hard challenge, let me give you a fourfold comfort if you're a child of God. Here's the first one. The new covenant has come. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. A couple of things to understand about this verse. First of all, the word led there is in the passive voice, which means we are being led by the Spirit of God. It's the idea that the Spirit brings us along as His children in obedience and growth. That the Spirit is the one who helps us to become more and more like Christ. Because here's the thing, if there was no Spirit, could we become more and more like Christ? Well, the answer is no. But now you're wondering, okay, what does this have to do with the new covenant? This is so interesting. So starting in verse 14 through verse 17, Paul will pick up terminology that was used of Israel in the Old Testament. So let me give you an example of that. Israel was led by God in the wilderness for 40 years. Israel was called the Son of God. They are my children. They are my sons. Out of Egypt, Hosea says, out of Egypt I called my son Israel. And Israel had an inheritance. Israel said that I have a land, but Deuteronomy 4 says you have the land, but you have God as your inheritance. Now, it's interesting. Follow me here. When Jesus came on the scene, guess what Jesus was? He was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to what? Be tempted for 40 days and so. In other words, Israel was led. How did they lead? How did they follow the Spirit? Not well. Jesus was led. How did he do? Really good. Jesus is the true Son of God. For example, when it says in Hosea that out of Egypt I called my son, do you know what Matthew does? And Jesus' parents went down to Egypt, and they came back into the land. Do you know what he said? That was my son back then. You want to know who the true son is now, the true fulfillment of Israel? Out of Egypt did I call my capital S-O-N. And guess what? Jesus is heir of all things. All that was to be Israel's is now what? To be found in Christ. You're going, okay, what does this have to do with anything? Are you ready for this? I love this. Believers are led by the Spirit, which is the fulfillment of the new covenant promise that God's people would enjoy His presence by the Spirit. We are what? We'll find out in a moment. We are sons and daughters of God. Verse 17, we have an inheritance. In other words, God's promises and power that He promised in the Old Testament in the New Covenant age have been found and fulfilled in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, they are what? They are yours. In other words, a Jew would have read verse 14 and went, wow, we were led by God in the Old Covenant times, and we did not allow that to happen because we were disobedient. But now, the New Covenant age, what happens? We, as His sons and daughters of God, have the very Spirit of God within us, and therefore we are being led by, we are growing by the very Spirit of God. So, because Jesus has come and poured out His Spirit, and because believers have His Spirit, we are now what? We are sons like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. That's the first comfort. That's a great comfort. Here's a second one that just seems to go pretty well with our society today. Verse 15, we go from fear to freedom. Verse 15, for you, because you're led by the Spirit, because you are sons and daughters of God, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to what? Fall back into fear. Right now, my sister and my brother-in-law are on a little short vacation to Chicago because why not travel during this time, right? Cheap tickets, I've heard. So we're keeping my little nephew. And it's been a while since I've had little kids. He's like 4 years old, right? But I remembered what it's like to be daddy and have, like, produced fear. And yesterday he picked up something and he threw it. He wasn't supposed to. And all of a sudden, daddy mode kicked in. And I was like, Cash! Like, you know, the ominous voice. Cash is his name. His eyes big. What came upon him? Fear. Oh, fear that he loved me? No. Fear of that powerful Uncle Jason voice. And I said, you come here. And he took off. No, you love. But, you know. There is good fear and bad fear. Here it's unhealthy fear. Let me put it the way John puts it in 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with what? Punishment. What is Paul saying here? The slavery that he's referring to is slavery under the law. That's what slavery is oftentimes referred to in Romans. So when I was under the law, could I keep it? No. So what did people under the law fear? Punishment for not keeping it. He said, here's the thing. Now that you live by the Spirit, are you under the law? No. So do you now have a spirit of fear of not keeping what God says to do? No. Are you afraid of punishment? No. Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Or to put it this way, do you fear your loving Father? The answer is not the bad fear. Oh, I fear God because he is sovereign, all that. He's awesome. But I don't fear, because I'm in Christ, I don't fear the stern look of the Father that says, Jason, shame on you. Spanking time. That's what Paul's saying. I don't fear punishment anymore. Paul says in 2 Timothy, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's interesting. What does the Spirit give? He gives us power. What does he pour into our hearts through the Spirit? Love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Not a fear. I don't fear not living up anymore to what God demands, because Christ has met that demand perfectly for me, that has been given to my account. I now stand with confidence, humble confidence before God. Now note this, we've moved from fear to what? Freedom. Keep reading. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't have to live up to that standard that you never could and feared the punishment of it. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. We move from fearing God to now becoming part of his family. Paul calls it adoption. Now, I did some research like everybody has to, and you all of a sudden you hear, okay, what is adoption? Well, there's two things to understand. There was not a lot of adoption done in Jewish, because the Old Testament had means of taking care of family and so on. So there wasn't a lot of adoption that went on. Even though Paul will say in Romans 9 that God adopted Israel, in other words, he made them become part of his family. But what Paul's talking about here is Roman adoption. That as the people in Rome were listening, they would have heard, because even here recently, they would have realized that Nero would have been adopted here soon, become part of the royal family. So they understood adoption. It was a regular part of Roman society. So here is what one person explained what Roman adoption was like. And as you listen, I want you to smile, because this is exactly what God has done for us. Number one, an adopted son was taken out of his previous situation and placed in an entirely new relationship to his new adopting father. We have been taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of a new father. Secondly, an adopted son started a new life as part of his new family with all his old debts canceled. I'm like, can I be adopted right now by somebody? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life in Christ. I love that. Thirdly, an adopted son was considered no less important than any other biological born son in his adopting father's family. Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither male nor female, there is neither slave or free. We are what? We are all one in Christ. As a son and daughter of God sitting here this morning, you are no better or worse than anybody around you. Even the most spiritual Christian in the world, your daddy loves you the same. Now, I want you to notice this. I love this. We've received the Spirit in the sense that God has adopted us, and because God has adopted us, he gives us his Spirit. Now, it's by this Spirit that we cry, what? Daddy, pater, father. This is fascinating. I love this. So, Jews didn't regularly look as God as necessarily father. As a matter of fact, this term Abba, as we can tell, was used within terms of a young child to his or her father. Abba was the Aramaic word for father. It had an affectionate term. It was a sense of, here I am, helpless, looking to my father. So what Paul is doing here is he is using a phrase, Abba, that Jews would have recognized as intensively personal. And then Greeks would have heard the word father, pater, and said, okay, Abba, what does that mean? It means father. So Abba, father. Now, why is this so important? The only time this word is used in the New Testament is on the lips of Jesus. Let me say that again. The only other time besides Paul and Galatians that this word Abba is used is when Jesus was in the garden the night before he died. Listen to what Jesus said, Mark 14. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will. You know what Paul is saying? As the children of God, we have the same intimacy as Jesus, the Son of God, does as well. So much so that the same Spirit that led Jesus in the wilderness is the same Spirit that indwells us. And it's the same Spirit by which we get to cry out, Dad, Abba, Father. The creator of the universe, I get to have a relationship with this intimate, personal, never-ending relationship with God. I call that freedom. I go from fearing him, the punishment that I do deserve, to going to Dad. And he listens, and he responds. And he loves, and he helps, and he disciplines. All right, two more and we're done. Here's the third comfort that Paul gives, the assurance of the child of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? I think it means this. I got an email this week from the Spirit. And he said, I just want you to know, Jason, you're a child of God. Is that what Paul means? No, but wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be great if, as we're having a devotional time every morning, the Spirit would just go, "Hey, you're a child of God." All right. Or an alarm on a clock, and we get up in the morning, "Hey." I think the best way to say this is simply this. The Spirit, because we are obedient, because we are walking by the Spirit, because we're being led by the Spirit, because we simply are sons of God, the Spirit, in a way that I don't understand, he simply bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Is this some mystical experience? Is this some voice? No, here's the thing. Because he is in me, I sense his presence, and he witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God. 1 John 3, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. I think sometimes one of the hardest things for me as a believer is to explain that to an unbeliever. Like, you know, the Spirit lives in you. How do you know that? Or I get this really weird heartburn once a day. Or I just get this overwhelming, euphoric feeling when I pray, and I know that's the Spirit. No. Here's what I know. I can't explain it, but here's what I know. That as a son, daughter of God, the Spirit is testifying to my spirit, whether I hear it or not, that I am a child of God. All right, one last one. This one's great. We have assurance, and then we have life insurance. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, pause. That means that I will receive what God has planned for me. And what has God planned for me? Revelation 21, 22, that he will be with me forever. That's my inheritance. That I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell among them forever. Oh, I was hoping for Mercedes-Benz. No. That's not what the inheritance is. And if that's not good enough, keep reading. We're heirs of God and therefore fellow heirs with Christ. Now, what do we get in Christ? Well, what does Christ own? Last time I checked. Universe. So what is mine someday? A new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin, and therefore I will be sinless. I will rule and reign with Christ. That's my inheritance. That seems like a really good life insurance policy. That's what Paul is saying. Now you will notice, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What is he talking about? That's next week. Seriously, that's like next week. What Paul does, he always likes to just leave something because it allows him to go in for the next point. And that's what he'll do. He'll talk about suffering. What does that mean? What does it mean to suffer for? What are you talking about? So here's what we need to end with. If you look at your life and you sense the struggle with sin, if you look at your life and you recognize that there truly is this desire to follow Christ, to be like Christ, Paul would say, man, there is great comfort for you. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. So much so that whenever you want to, you get to cry out, "Dad, Abba, Father." But if there's not, the challenge stands. If there's not, the challenge stands. If you are living in the flesh, if you think that the pattern of your life and the heart set, the mindset, everything you do is of the flesh, of sin, of death, you are fooling yourself. Not God, but yourself. And the challenge is, are you really a son of God? Are you really a daughter of God? So let me just leave you with this. 1 John 3, See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Here it is. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. Father, there is no greater truth this morning. As we sit here, 2020, March 15th, pandemic, world crisis, stock markets crashing, retirements gone, life seems to be at an end. Lord, with all that swirling around us, we have this one hope. We are children of God who have an assurance that we are, who have a promise of life where there will no longer be any more pain, suffering, death, disease, viruses, stock markets. There will only be you, Abba, Daddy, Father. So Lord, as we move into this week in front of us, let that be who we are. We're not children of fear. We are children of freedom. We are people who are being led by the Spirit of God into obedience. We are those who desire to show love because you first loved us. And the Lord, that no matter what comes, you are ours and we are yours. We are children of God. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.